Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, we read these words. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. So he's claiming to be divine. The great title of Jehovah, I am. Now look what happens in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then we come to the miracle, the healing of the man who was born blind. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ was being hounded? He was about to be stoned by this mob, and yet he has time for the blind man. You know, if that was you or me, what would we do? Think we would notice anybody? Don't think so. You wouldn't see us for dust if there were people chasing after us with stones. But oh, the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he saw this blind man. To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Those were words spoken by Charles Darwin, the author of The Origin of the Species. Let me just repeat what he said. To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Well, it is absurd to say that the human eye was formed by evolution. It is absurd to say that the human eye was not created by Almighty God, because whenever you study it, you come to the conclusion that only the Almighty could have formed it. We touched last Sunday night on some of the wonders of the eye. We only mentioned a few. I'm going to mention a few more tonight. Do you know that your eye has the ability to see 8 million different colors? You think about that. It has the ability to distinguish between 8 million different shades of color. Your eye is better than any camera on earth. It's actually more complex than your brain. Now, the brain is an amazing organ. But your eye is even more complex and even more amazing. And you know, your eye tonight even has window wipers and washers. Did you know that? They're called eyelids and washers, the tear fluid. My, what a great God we worship tonight. You're glad you're here, aren't you? Oh, surely you're glad that you're in the house of God to be able to worship such a wonderful God. And here's this man, yes, created by God, but his eyes are blind. Now, I want you to notice tonight five things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we're going to really focus in on the miracle tonight. Last Sunday night, we spoke about the terms and the names that the blind man called Jesus. But tonight, we're going to come to the miracle itself, and we want to really study and look at the miracle. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus saw the man. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, the irony is, the blind man couldn't see Jesus. The poor blind man was completely blind. He had been blind from birth, and he couldn't see Jesus. But Jesus could see him. And my, that was really all that mattered. You know, in this service tonight, Jesus sees you. And whenever you leave this service tonight, he'll still see you. And each day this week, as you go about your daily work, your daily business, wherever you go and whatever you do, he sees you. He sees each one of us. You know, it's interesting here, it tells us as Jesus passed by, he saw the man. He was passing by. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to be here forever. The Lord Jesus Christ was moving on to his next miracle. He was moving on to the next work and the next ministry that the Heavenly Father had given to him. And it says, as Jesus passed by. You know, every Sunday, and indeed every time that a service is held in this church, Jesus is passing by. And every place across Little Ulster tonight where there's a gospel service, a worship service taking place, Jesus is passing by. Whether it's in an independent Methodist church or whether it's in another church, another denomination, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is preached and the gospel is presented, Jesus is passing by. He's passing by again tonight. Now here's the question, what will you do? Will you just let him pass on by? He might never be back. You see, do you know what can happen? A person can let him pass by for the last time. And then what happens after that? Does the individual feel anxious and concerned and afraid? Not a bit of it. Let me tell you what happens to the person whenever Jesus passes by them for the last time. All concern leaves. All anxiety, all interest in eternity departs. And there's no more fear, and there's no more conviction, and there's no more sense of guilt and condemnation. It all just evaporates. And you could preach to the person from now until doomsday, and they wouldn't have the slightest interest in becoming a Christian. That's what happens whenever Jesus passes by a person for the last time. Don't let him pass by tonight. That's my advice to you, dear friends, in this service. Now, there's a whole host of people out in that village tonight. And Jesus could be passing by them for the last time. I don't know. Maybe Jesus has passed by many of them already for the last time. And sure, maybe that's the reason why they're not in church tonight and why they wouldn't have the slightest interest ever in going to church. My, it's a fearful thing to just let him pass by. You know, there's people in other lands tonight, other countries where the gospel has never gone, and they would just love Jesus to pass by. Of course, they would love some believers from Ulster to go to their country to tell them about Jesus. But oh, if only they could hear his name once, they wouldn't let him pass by. You know, it was old Oswald Smith who said, no person has the right to hear the gospel of Christ twice when others haven't even heard it once. Isn't that true? Sure, why do you need to hear it twice? Why would any person need to hear it twice before they'd respond? Surely the first time we hear it should be the time that we respond straight away. No hanging about. It's crystal clear. We're sinners, we're perishing, we're headed for hell, but Jesus Christ came from the splendors of glory and bled and died for us and rose again for us, and He wants to take us to heaven and the streets of gold and an eternal bliss with Himself. Sure, it's not a difficult decision. Surely, whenever we know this, whenever we understand our need of Christ, surely we would crawl over broken glass across the land even tonight if we had to do it. But we don't have to do it. We just have to do what the blind man did. In this chapter, it tells us that he believed on Jesus. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I like the order that the Bible puts it in. He first of all believed, then he worshipped. See, whenever a sinner believes in Christ and they're converted, then comes the worship. And you know, you don't have to go to their house and ring the doorbell 10 times to get them out to worship. And you don't have to leave a dozen messages on their phone to tell them that they should be in church. Know that they want to be there. And they're like the blind man, and when they believe, they want to worship the one who has saved them. My, what a beautiful statement we have here. He saw a man. Jesus saw this blind man. We notice not only that Jesus saw the man, but you'll notice that Jesus spoke to the man. Tells us in verse 6, when he had thus spoken. Now, what did Jesus say? In verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus speaks, and then the miracle takes place. Can you see what's happening here? The word of God leads to the miracle. The word of God comes first, and then the miracle takes place. Jesus, Jehovah in a human body, Jehovah incarnate, he speaks. The word of the Lord goes forth, and then the miracle takes place, and the blind man is healed. Is that not the way it is in salvation? Is it not the word of God that comes first? The word of God, the light of God's word that shines into the darkened, blinded soul of the sinner, and then the miracle takes place. Some people seem to have the idea today that, well, the word of God, the Bible, it's old-fashioned, and we've got modern methods, and we've got different ways of doing things, and we don't need the Bible nowadays. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's the word of God that brings about the miracle. And Jesus spoke here. And then the miracle takes place. Oh, the power of his word. You know, the Bible tells us that this universe was framed by the word of God. I don't know whether you heard during the past week, these astronomers and scientists have discovered more galaxies and more planets away out there in the solar system, away out there in space. And they're constantly discovering new planets and new galaxies, and they're constantly discovering more and more about this great universe. But you know, if they lived for 1,000,000 years, they would only be scratching the surface. Because our God is so great. And yet he had to speak and it all came into existence. Well, if he's able to do that, do you not think that he's able to save your soul tonight? Do you not think he's able to restore your soul? Child of God, if the Lord can speak this universe into existence, do you not think that he's able to help you and to strengthen you and to give you whatever you need for life's journey? Jesus saw, Jesus spoke. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that Jesus spat. Because we're told in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, picture the scene. There's the blind man, and there's Jesus. And Jesus, he spits on the ground. And he makes clay. And then he puts the clay on the eyes of the blind man. Now, what do you think happens? Well, I reckon the blind man didn't like it. I reckon that the clay on his eyes irritated him. You see, if you get even just a little speck of dirt in your eyes, doesn't it annoy you? Doesn't it irritate you? Oh, something in my eye. Oh, there's a wee speck in my eye. And, you know, if you got a magnifying glass, you could hardly maybe see it. But you see, here's Jesus, and he covers the man's eyes with the clay and the dirt. And my, I'm sure it must have been so irritating. Here was irritation. John Wesley used to say that a preacher wasn't called unless he made the people mad. Unless he made sinners mad. Unless sinners were irritated by the preaching and were convicted by the preaching, the man wasn't even called of God. God hadn't chosen him. God hadn't selected him to preach. He had pushed himself forward and he had taken the preaching ministry upon himself. Well, surely preaching ought to irritate those who are outside of Christ. There ought to be conviction. And I believe we have here a wonderful picture of conviction. We use that word conviction quite a lot. It's used a lot in evangelical circles. What is conviction? What do we mean when we talk about conviction? Well, you need to think about a court. There in the court, you've got the defendant. And you've also got the prosecution, and you've got the judge. And you know the defendant is found guilty. They're convicted. The evidence is there. The evidence has been presented, and the judge pronounces the person guilty. Then they're sentenced. You know, that's what the Spirit of God does. In a sense, the Spirit of God is the prosecution in a court of law, spiritually speaking, because the Spirit of God brings the conviction and he shows the unsaved person, the lost soul, he shows them that they're guilty, that they're condemned. And you know, conviction is essential if a person is to be truly saved. Why would anybody even contemplate becoming a Christian if you didn't know that you were a sinner? Why would you even entertain the thought of coming to Christ and plunging in the fountain of his precious blood if you don't first realize that you're lost? You know, the problem with a lot of people today, and I suppose it's not really the fault of the sinner, it's the fault of the preacher. Sin is not proclaimed. Sin is not presented, and sin is, in some pulpits, sin isn't even mentioned, and yet you have people who are making decisions, so-called, and it'll all fade away because it's not true conversion. There's no conviction. Now, Jesus puts the clay in the blind man's eyes. He's irritated by the clay, the dirt in his eyes, as any one of us would be. What do you think he does, or what do you think he wants to do? Wash. He wants to wash. If only he can wash, if only he can get to water and to be cleansed. He wants to clean his eyes. You see, he feels the irritation. He's in no doubt whatsoever as to his need of washing. Wouldn't it be good today if our loved ones, whenever we go home from the service tonight, and we find them weeping and brokenhearted, crying out to God for mercy, longing to be washed in the blood, longing to be cleansed. That's what we want to see. And you see, that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray that the Spirit of God will come upon our little province once again, that He would come upon this village once again, and that He would move and that He would reveal to men and women their lost condition and the sins that they've committed, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins that they've committed against the Holy God. God has said, do this, and men and women have failed to do it. God has said, don't do this, and men and women have willfully done it. Oh, that God would show men and women their sinful condition. You know, the problem in Ulster today is that, and in Great Britain as a whole, the problem in the nation is that sin is a word that's not used anymore. It's kind of been lost from the vocabulary. And you'll hear people talk today about antisocial behavior. You'll hear people talk today about somebody having a psychological disorder. You hear somebody talk today about some individual, and it's not that they've done wrong or they've sinned or committed a crime. They've actually got a disease and they can't help it. Or you'll hear somebody else, a government organization, coming out with some syndrome. And you know, they're making up new syndromes every day, and some of these names you could hardly pronounce them. These diseases and disorders that we have just discovered, and it's not sin or it's not wrongdoing or evil, but it's just this big word that, you know, you would have to swallow a dictionary to be able to speak it. Well, no, the Bible just keeps it simple. I love the simplicity of the Bible. It just uses that little three-letter word, sin. That's the problem. And the blind man, he wanted to wash. Picture of conviction. We read in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached, and he said, "You people have crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead. He's both Lord and God, and you've crucified him, you're guilty." And it tells us that after Peter had finished the sermon, it tells us in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's the mark of a person who is near to the kingdom. They realized their guilt and they want to do something. What shall we do? What do I need to do to be free, to be forgiven? What do I need to do to be right with God? I remember the night whenever the Holy Spirit began really to convict me of my sin. And I was actually up in Belfast at the time. I had gotten away from the Lord. I was at university. I was staying in digs, as they talk about. And here it is, and I'm not making this up, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was so afraid, and I had such a sense of guilt that I even woke up the poor landlord. And he was a believer. If he hadn't have been a believer, he'd probably been sent for the men in the white coats. But he was a believer. And you see, he was able to say, look to Christ. He's able to meet your need. Whenever a person's under conviction, they do strange things. They behave in a very strange way. And people looking on, and you know, scoffers and mockers, they'll probably say, oh, there's something not right about that fella, or there's something not right about that girl. Think they'd need to go and see the doctor. But it's conviction. Jesus saw the man, Jesus spoke, Jesus spat. We notice Jesus sent the man. He sent the blind man. Verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Now, isn't that interesting? The pool of Siloam, it literally means sent. I didn't realize it up until just probably about a month ago when my mother told me that when I was a little boy, my older brother taught me 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to it. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I only realized that whenever she told me. I didn't even know what had happened. I can't remember. I can't remember my brother sitting me down night by night and putting me over that verse and teaching me that verse. But apparently, according to Mum, that's what happened. And it's a good verse. What a verse to learn. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, whenever the blind man was sent, what did he do? Did he say, okay, don't think I'll bother. Lord, would you mind if I just waited here for half an hour? Would you mind, Lord, if I just stayed here for another hour or two? No, what happens? He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. He didn't wait. There was no procrastination. You know, the curse in Ulster tonight is procrastination. If there's a sin that people are guilty of more than any other, it's procrastination. The only sin that I think comes anywhere near it is the using the Lord's holy name as a swear word. Boy, that happens often, doesn't it? There's some people in Ulster tonight and they could hardly go for 10 or 20 seconds without using the precious name of Jesus as a swear word. But I tell you, this is another common sin, procrastination. The gospel is presented, a person gets a CD or a tract, or they hear the gospel on the radio or on a television channel. What do they do? Nothing. Nothing. And what do you have to do tonight to end up in hell? Nothing. Just stay. Just stay the way you are. Just neglect God's so great salvation. The blind man, he didn't do that. As soon as Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam, he went. Then finally, I want you to notice tonight that not only did Jesus see the man and spoke to him and he spat on the ground and he sent him to the pool, but Jesus sought him. See, we're told there at the end of the chapter, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, you notice those words, when he had found him. Did the blind man find Jesus? Did this man seek the Savior? No, it was the other way round. The Lord Jesus sought this man. You know, that's the way it is in salvation, isn't it? And as we go out this week, and as we seek to be witnesses and seek to influence souls for Christ, and of course, more than anybody else, our loved ones, our family members, as we seek to win them to Christ, you know, the only reason that they'll be saved is if Jesus seeks them out and finds them. You see, the Bible tells us, the psalmist said, there is none that seeketh after God. That's the way man is by nature. He doesn't seek after God, but it's a good thing that the Lord seeks after man, isn't it? That the Lord seeks after lost sinners. Otherwise, nobody would be saved. And the Lord Jesus finds this man, and in these final verses of the chapter, you have the man's conversion. At the beginning of the chapter, you have his physical healing, the blindness is taken away, and he can see again. But you see, here in these latter verses of the chapter, here's the more important miracle. The man is saved. And it was all because Jesus sought him. Jesus sought him out and found him. It was amazing to hear about those two sheep in Antrim, wasn't it? 23 days in the snow. Over 3 weeks in the snow. 6 feet of snow. But they were found. And I'm sure when the farmer found those two sheep, I'm sure he felt like jumping for joy. The sheep were found. Those two rams who had gone without food for that period of time. I don't know what they had to eat. Somebody said that they just probably ate the snow. I suppose that's really about all they could eat. But you see, they were found. Yes, they were lost. They were found. And of course, the news media, they began to call it the miracle of the lost sheep. Maybe you're a lost sheep tonight. And Jesus is able to find you. This can be the night of your salvation. Jesus sought the blind man, and he's seeking for you tonight.